Words cannot express the gratefulness and the thankfulness that we have to Robert Gorecki and his dear wife Diana for their labors of love at the Dawn. And all we can say may God's Holy Spirit be with them each day as they labor and continue in the vineyard. This evening's subject is an assigned subject to Brother Bob. And the question is, who are my brethren? Who are my brethren? Brother Bob, please.
Thank you, Brother Ken and Brother Emil, for that beautiful prayer. It's wonderful to be here at another General Convention, brethren. All of us at the Dawn are present, with the exception of our cook, Ruby Williams. And Ruby is not feeling real well, and consequently she decided to stay home. And we're sorry that she's not here enjoying your fellowship and also the lessons from this platform. Usually we tell you about a few things that are happening at the Dawn, but there's a few minutes set aside at the business meeting, so we will take some time there. Perhaps just one quick item, because maybe some of you are not going to be here for the business meeting, and that is we've had some wonderful experiences with funeral homes, and the brethren in Detroit and also the brethren in Orlando have mailed out letters to funeral homes, and I think there were close to 20 from Detroit that responded. And down in Orlando, the number is over 60, 65, I think. So it's a wonderful privilege to have the opportunity to have a hope booklet at a funeral home. And at that time, the appropriateness of comfort to those who mourn. What a privilege it is ours. We've talked a lot about hymn books here, and maybe this might be the last statement here, but this is the way the hymn book will be printed. It did get sent back to the printer, and they will print this title on the front face of the book. They were supposed to do that the first time, and they didn't, and so 6,300 books went back to the printer to be printed with that title. And so in perhaps 3 to 4 weeks, they'll be back, all 10 skids, and we'll have the privilege of dispensing hymn books. And as we've mentioned before, all brethren who use the Dawn hymn book today throughout the classes in America and Canada, we're asking you to inform us as to how many members you have meeting with you on Sunday. And we will supply you free of charge a hymn book for each member for your Sunday service. So when we find out that number, and we've made some guesses already, we will mail them out to you, and we hope that you enjoy the labor of love that so many brethren work diligently to make this book so legible and able to be sung with a lot of ease. And of course, with us with glasses, it's a real blessing to have big type. Some of you heard that we had some experiences on the road here to coming to the convention, and probably not different than others, but I just want to relate just a quick story to you. You know, we were traveling the interstate, and we ended up with stopping on the interstate and sitting on the side of the road for almost 2.5 hours. A truck had spilled all its oil, and they then pushed us off onto side roads and 20 miles of traffic going through towns with one single traffic light. And then we And my mind, I kept saying, this is the worst time I've ever had in a traffic jam. And I just kept saying that again and again to myself, and maybe outwardly also. And finally, we got back on the interstate, and we're cruising along in Pennsylvania, and once again, we come to a dead stop. And this time, it was a motorhome that caught on fire, and we sat for another 45 minutes while they took care of that vehicle. And then on top of that, we were having a heating problem. We were overheating and boiling the radiator, and five times we filled that with water. And the trip took an extra 5 hours to get here. And a brother who was riding with us said, wasn't that a wonderful trip we had? But the important point was he meant it. He meant it was a wonderful trip. Who is my brother? Well, I look around the audience and I see some experienced speakers, and I think of their upbringing and their demeanor and their lives. I just wish they had this subject to speak about. Like many subjects, in my case especially, is that I find that assigned subjects are sometimes meant for me. And this is one of the times. So who is my brother? I grew up in Detroit, had the privilege of growing up in a large Sunday school, coming to general conventions with groups of 150 youngsters, which were coming close to that right now, if not higher than that. And so I grew up with a full life of young people around me, and the privilege of growing up in Detroit was a real blessing. When I was in my early 20s, one day I attended a meeting. And the room was filled with a bunch of people. And the man got up in front of all the people there and said, "You guys, we got to stick together. You brothers, we got to do this together." He said, "Brothers." It was a UAW hall. I worked for Chrysler. We were on strike, and we had to go to the hall to get instructions as to what we were supposed to do when we're on strike. And when he said, "You brothers," it hit me like a ton of bricks. These people around me weren't my brothers. They're smoking cigars. They're cussing. They got beer in their hands and everything else. And he's calling them brothers? These weren't my brothers. I made sure I never went to another UAW hall. Yeah, we were on strike for 10 days and walked the picket lines, but the lesson of brotherhood struck me for the first time. I mean, I thought the brethren were my brethren. It's just like the word truth. You know, I always thought that was a Bible student's term, that when we talk about the truth, that's our truth. And then I hear a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses talking about the truth, and I'm saying, wait a minute, you don't have the truth. I have the truth. And one time I was talking to somebody about our pyramid. And a fellow was from England. He said, "What do you mean your pyramid?" I said, "Well, that one in England, that one in Egypt." He said, that's not your pyramid. He said, we use that pyramid to determine the seats of Parliament, you know. And he went on and on about the pyramid. And so the reality of living within a circle came hard upon me to realize these terms apply to other people in a very free way. And so it's not the way that I envisioned of who my brethren were. When we think about brothers, I'm sure mostly the story of Cain and Abel come to your mind. And it's recorded for us in the fourth chapter of Genesis. And it starts with verse 3. Genesis 4:3. It says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect." And, you know, that word really means approved. He approved of one and not of the other. "And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? The Lord said, If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door." If you look at Rotherham has a footnote and says, "Sin is a crouching beast." So the Lord says, if you don't do well, sin like a crouching beast stands at your door. "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass," and we know the story, "jealousy, anger, hatred, strife rose up, and a murder took place." Has sin ever crouched like a lion at your door? Have you ever been angry with someone and walk away from them, and the next day or the next week when you meet them, the first thing that comes out of your mind is an effort that is so unchristian-like, it's been pent up in you for 2 days or a week? Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. You know, it's not out of hatred. It's out of not understanding. And hopefully, as we grow to learn. So the accounts of the Scripture start out with hatred between brothers. We turn to the last book, or one of the last books of the Bible. It's 1 John. 1 John, the 4th chapter, and we realize that the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were the very last words written by John, the Apostle John. And so really they are the last words of the Scriptures. They're even later than Revelation. Seems like the year is about 98, about 2 years after John the Revelator wrote Revelation. He also then wrote the three letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It's interesting. What do you think, if the Lord knew that these were the last words that were to be uttered by an apostle, the rest were all dead, the year is, 98, the Lord's been off the scene for, 65 years? Is he going to talk about what's important to make your calling election sure? What's he going to say? Study, learn, put in your mind, do all these things, witness, sacrifice. What does he say? He says in 1 John, the 4th chapter, we want to read verse 19. He says, we're going to read 19, 20, and 21, I think. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loved God, or he who loveth God, loveth his brother also. And there's a fifth chapter, then there's a few words on 2 John and less words on 3 John. So the last message is the importance of loving your brother. So 4,000 years from the first murder to the last writer of the scriptures, the message hits home, the necessity of love for our brethren. Why is it so difficult? I mean, if he's our brother, why should we have a problem? You know, it's interesting. We recently took a trip with our grandchildren, and we have two grandsons. And they're at an age where they can't go by each other without poking, touching, hitting. And when you're in a vehicle for several weeks, and you're 50 years older than them, it's hard to understand. But the scriptures show you that it hasn't changed. It's not hatred, but it's being boys, I guess. And of course, our granddaughter kind of jumps in every so often too. It's human nature, I guess, and we've learned that there's a desire for prominence, and yet it's something that happens. And as we grow older, we understand the process. But getting back to the word brethren, you know, we can look in the scriptures, and it turns out that you can find several different dictionaries and encyclopedias. And I found one that said there are 14 different ways the word brother or brethren is used. You know, Abraham's nephew Lot was called a brother. Moses' countrymen were called brethren. Members of the same tribe were called brethren. An ally, another king, was called a brother. Disciples were called brethren. Friends are called brethren. Those who are equally ranked in office are called brethren. Those who have the same faith are called brethren. They say fellow priests were called brethren. We know family members were called brethren. Spiritual kinsmen were called brethren. And the 10 early disciples were called brethren. So who are we talking about when we answer this question, who is my brother? Well, it's easy, you know, if we look around and we say, a brother is one who has the same mother and father. And that's quite easy. We know who a brother is. But who is your brother? In Matthew, the 12th chapter, starting with verse 46, the master is talking to his disciples. They're having, we might say, a meeting. They're discussing probably some matters that pertain to the scriptures, and they're diligently searching them and talking about them, and they're listening to the master. And in the 12th chapter of Matthew, starting with verse 46. And we also have the same story repeated for us in Mark, the third chapter, the 35th verse. But here we are, Matthew 12:46. It says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren." And I believe that we can find in the scriptures that we're talking about his mother's children, his brethren, including brothers and a sister. And it says, "His mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him," that is one who was with him in the group, he said, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." And he answered and said unto him that told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So we have a clue here. It says the brothers of our Lord are those who do God's will. There's a scripture in Ephesians 6, starting with verse 6. Ephesians 6, 6. The Apostle Paul is saying, he's talking about servants, he's talking about masters, he says, talking about service to your employer. He says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Doing the will of God from the heart. "With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bound or free." Doing it from the heart. That's the important key here. The will of God from the heart. So who is my brother? One who does the will of God. So what is the will of God? Some think it's doing good works. Some think it's serving in the armed forces and carrying on the cause of God. But what is the will of God today in the gospel age? I think the will of God is broken down, I think, into 8 points. I kind of quickly put 8 points together here. And my first point is one who does the will of God in this gospel age is one who is drawn by the Father. And we have a scripture in John 6, 42 to 44. And there we find the words, is that this Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph? And in that phrase, there's a phrase that says, the Lord says, "No man can come unto me except the Father draw him." And the point is that to be a son of God, you must be drawn by the Heavenly Father. Our second point is you must hear the calling. And there's a scripture in Ephesians 4, 4 and 5. It says, "There's one body and one spirit, and you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism." So we have a drawing, a calling. And Paul says it's a high calling. In Philippians 3:14, he says, we press towards the mark or the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he tells the Hebrew brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So we're talking drawn, called, and then we go to baptism. And Paul writes to the Romans in the 6th chapter, the 3rd, 4th, and 5th verse, he says, know ye not that you were baptized into Christ, and you were baptized into his death? He says, we are buried together with him by baptism into death, and we are to walk in newness of life. So now we have drawn, called, baptized. Point number 4 is to be begotten of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Lord talked to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus had a hard time in John, the 3rd chapter. And in the 3rd and 4th verse, our Lord said, except a man be begotten from above, he cannot see or he cannot know the kingdom of God. And that word see really means to know. So now we have drawn, called, baptized, begotten of the Holy Spirit. That's number 5. Ye are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest pledge of our inheritance. And our Lord had told his disciples in the 14th chapter of John about the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, and the Father would send and he would teach you all things. So now we have drawn, called, baptized, begotten Holy Spirit. And then Peter says in the 4th chapter of 1 Peter, the 12th, 13th, and 14th verse, he says, it's not strange concerning the fiery trials if you are partakers of Christ's suffering. So now we have to suffer. And then Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3, talks about being instant in season preaching the word of God. So we have to be a preacher. And our last point is we must develop the words of 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, the graces, and Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. I believe that is the will of God for one who is to be called our brother. Drawn, called, baptized, begotten, receive the Holy Spirit, suffer for Christ's sake, preach the word, and develop fruits and graces of the Spirit. 8 points. So who is my brother? We say, well, he's a consecrated person. He's dedicated. He's accepted and he's begotten. He's a servant of God. But just who is he? I've been the truth for, I guess, as a youngster, since the early 40s, and now it's almost the year 2000. It saddens me to see minor differences separate us. You know, we say, I don't hate the brother. Oh, I love the brother. Even though he doesn't meet with me or I don't meet with him, but I love him. Well, yeah, I send him a card if he gets sick. And maybe I'll ask somebody about how he is if it comes to my mind. But I love him. Do I love him? What about in class? There's voting going on, and your name is up for deacon. And you look around, and you see that brother didn't vote for you. This brother didn't support you on your effort. You wanted to do this thing, and you were so firm on it, And yet he didn't support you. He said he was going to and he didn't. You know, that brother over there talked about gossip, you know, about my wife, about my children, about me. This brother over here has a different idea about witness work. And that brother back there never comes to church on time. You know what? I always have to make the first effort. I always have to go up in him and shake his hand first. He never comes to me first. Why do I always have to give in? Why do I always make the first move? You know, that brother over there doesn't believe exactly how I believe in the tabernacle. And there's a brother over there that doesn't believe how I believe in the sin offering. And there's a brother over here that doesn't believe the way I believe on the parallels or chronology. There's a brother over here that doesn't believe exactly how I believe on Brother Russell. And there's a brother who has a different idea on justification. There's another brother over here that believes differently about the Lord's presence and the sin offering. Can I still call him my brother? Can I still love him as my brother? Paul says in many of his letters, he said, salute the saints. And he's writing that message. You know what salute the saints mean? It means to enfold in your arms. To grab your brother and hug him. When these differences come up, when you have a heated discussion in class, can you go up after that discussion when that brother voted against you and spoke against you? Can you go up there and hug him? Can you say, I love him? Can you say, I don't agree with you, but I still love you? Can you say that? Or do you go talk to this brother and say, did you see what he did? You know, he said he was my friend and didn't vote for me. I love the brother, but he doesn't always agree with me. Peter says in 1 Peter, the 22nd verse, he talks about unfeigned love for the brethren. Well, which brethren? We can say, well, you know, the Lord always had his favorites too. You know, the Lord had his Peter, James, and John. And didn't he always have those close to him, the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were here, they talked a lot and so forth? That's true. There was this closeness by those three disciples. But didn't he love the others? Didn't he love the other nine? You know, one was his cousin. James the Lesser was his cousin. He loved him, and he loved all the rest of them. And it's interesting, the Lord didn't pick his disciples. The Father picked them. And he said, I've not lost one except the son of perdition that you've given me. How do we pick our brethren? You know, it's different. You know, when you grow up in a family, you don't have any choice. Your brother's your brother. But at class, you don't pick who your brother and sister are. The Lord does. How important it is to love your brethren? It's more than just saying, I love them. Love is an action. You've got to do something rather than just say, well, I don't hate them. There's a lot of difference between saying, I don't hate them, and I love him. There's action that has to take place in between. And so I have to ask myself, how am I demonstrating my love to my brethren? No, the Apostle John says, I show God my love to him based on how I love you, brethren. If I do a poor job of loving my brethren, then I do a poor job of loving my God. That's the bottom line. That's what the scriptures say. You know, we can have excuses. We can say, well, yeah, but I like these friends around me. I love those eight that I meet on Sunday with. And yes, I love the rest too, but that but shouldn't be there. Yes, we have our favorites, maybe because of family, because of seeing eye to eye on some specific points that we all agree upon. That's interesting. But the love of the brethren must go beyond our little cluster that we call our close friends. These aren't my words. I'm not saying to you that we've got to love those who are far from us. I'm not saying that. This is what the scriptures say. If we don't demonstrate that love today, we're not going to be up there. That's the bottom line. Love for the brethren is an indication of how much we love our Heavenly Father. You say, well, yeah, but I have a standard to uphold. I'm holding faith strong before me. And those brethren don't believe like I do. Well, maybe they don't. But does that mean you can't love them? You can't be kind? You can't go up and shake their hand and give them that great smile? Or do you say, hi, brother. How are you today? You know, it's easy to do. You know, you're off here like I've done. Loving the brethren is a vital part of our life. Without it, we are not going to see the kingdom. That's the bottom line. It's not my words. It's the words of our Lord. Our Lord wrote these words, and well, I shouldn't say, Lord spoke these words, and John recorded them in the 13th chapter of John, verses 34 and 35. And it's a repeat. And he says, this is the Lord saying, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. We're not talking about the 8 or 10 or 12 around us. We're talking about our brethren. And the Master says in the 14th chapter of John, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I've learned a lot from this examination of just a few scriptures. And I know there has to be changes made in my life. It's easy to say, I don't hate the brethren, I love them, but to put it into action, to make it a fervent love, to make it a heart-driven, heart desire to show our Heavenly Father that we love Him because we can love all those brothers that He has given us, is going to be the thing that gets us into the kingdom. Without love for the brethren, we may not see our Heavenly Father face to face. They're hard words for me, brethren. I know I have so much to change in my life. And it's so easy to love those who are close to you. Those who see exactly the way you see, the way I see. But to say I love the brethren means more than just lip service or eye service. It means to completely envelop these brethren within our arms and within our hearts. We don't judge their destiny. We don't judge whether they have the truth like we have it, whether they are going to make their calling election sure. That's between them and the Lord. But God is judging us on how well we love the brethren. May we look at these words and look at them ourselves and apply them and help ourselves to see the necessity for greater love one for another.
Thank you, Brother Gorecki, for the service. And who are my brethren? Now, Brother Bob will dismiss us with a word of prayer and ask a blessing on the Vesper service. Brother Bob, please.
Kind Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you for his words and your words through the apostles, the message of truth, and the importance of conforming our lives as you have requested. We desire to show you our love, Father, and help us to do so by what we do and say with our brethren. Forgive us where we say and speak things that are unpleasing to Thee. Give us the strength and the courage to stand and to serve Thee and to say and do things that would please You, Father. Now we ask the blessing on the service to follow as we look and reflect back upon fond memories that have been our privilege over the years to partake and participate in. Be with our brethren, unfortunate not to be here. Be with those in third world countries who are struggling with the necessities of life. Forgive us where we err, Father. Give us the strength to carry on. Guide us and direct us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.